Revelation chapter 13. You'll remember for the past several weeks now, we have been taking a closer look at the seven personalities who are going to be what we are calling the chief players in this drama that is going to be played out on the earth during the period of time called the tribulation. We began, you remember, by noticing some weeks ago the first personality that we dealt with, you remember, was the woman. And you remember we saw that this woman is a picture of the nation of Israel. And we saw that this woman was heavy with child. And as a result of this, we then saw that there was the dragon. There was the dragon. Of course, the dragon is identified for us in the Scripture. This is Satan. And you remember we saw how that the dragon is doing all he can to fight against the birth of the Lord Jesus. That was some 2,000 years ago. And now again, he's doing all that he can to fight against the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, fighting against this one, this child that has been promised to the woman. But in spite of everything that he is able to do, he cannot overthrow God's plan. He cannot overthrow God's purpose. It was true with the first coming of Christ. It's going to be true again with the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ will come. And so as a result of that, then we saw a third thing, and that's the man-child. We saw the man-child. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some 2,000 years ago, after he had finished his work on the cross of Calvary that Brother Luke sang about so beautifully just a moment ago, he was then caught up into heaven. He was caught up into heaven and he left, though, with the wonderful promise that he would come again. That he would come again. And when he comes, he's going to rule over the nations of this world with a rod of iron. And so that's the man-child that we saw. And then you remember we saw the warrior. We saw the warrior. And the Scriptures identify this warrior as Michael, the archangel. And we saw how that this warrior is going to actually lead a battle. And the amazing thing about it all is that the battlefield is actually going to be in heaven. You remember we saw how that Michael there in heaven is going to have a battle with Satan. And there in heaven, they're going to have this battle. Michael the archangel is going to win. Satan is going to be defeated. And he's going to be cast out of heaven to the earth. And so we saw the warrior. And then you remember we saw there's a group of people, we called them the spectators. We called them the spectators. When Satan is kicked out of heaven, you remember we saw the Jewish saints in heaven are going to be rejoicing. And I think I mentioned before, and I'll mention it again, I'm not Jewish, but I'm going to join in with them, right? To see the enemy who has been the accuser of the brethren kicked out of heaven and removed from that place, I'm going to rejoice with that. Going to rejoice with that. And so the Jewish saints in heaven will be rejoicing. But those who are still on the earth, oh my, different story. For those who are still on the earth, they're going to suffer the wrath of Satan. You see, because they're still on the earth, when Satan is kicked out, he can't get at God. So what he's going to try to do is try to destroy God's people. It's during that time, they're right there in the middle of the tribulation period. It's during that time that Satan is, or the Antichrist, will be led by Satan to break his covenant with the nation of Israel. It's during that time that Satan will move the Antichrist to enter into the temple in Jerusalem. And there he's going to speak against the Lord God. There he's not only going to speak against the Lord God, he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to then begin to kill all of those who would dare to oppose him, who would dare to stand against him. And this period of terror, this period of terror is going to last for 3.5 years. In fact, you remember we saw a couple of weeks ago back in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and verse number 9, how that during this time, 2/3 of all of the Jewish people on earth are going to be killed. 2/3 of them are going to die. And yet, you remember, we saw that God always has a remnant. And God's going to carry that remnant to a place in the wilderness that He has prepared for them. And there God Himself is going to protect them. He's going to provide for them. Then last week, you remember, we started dealing with the sixth personality. We started dealing with the sixth personality. It is the second person, you remember. It is the second person of what we called Satan's unholy trinity. It's the Antichrist. In other words, this is Satan's imitation of God's Christ. It's Satan's imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Christ, you remember, this imitation Christ, I should say, is referred to as Antichrist. The Antichrist. And there were three things that we saw about this Antichrist as we were introduced to him last time. First of all, we saw his appearance. We saw his appearance. You remember we saw how that he is going to, come out of the nation of Israel. I think the Scriptures give us many clues to that fact, that this is actually going to be a reprobate Jew. He's going to come up out of the land of Israel. And so we saw his appearance. And then we also saw his personality. And we saw how that his personality is stated in the fact that he's referred to simply as a beast. He's vicious, he's cruel, he's a beast in every way. That's his personality. And so we saw his appearance, we saw his personality, and then we saw his authority, you remember. And we saw the authority that this Antichrist have is an authority that is given to him by Satan himself. In other words, this is a hellish authority. It is from Satan himself that empowers this Antichrist. Now, I want us to go back because there are a couple of other things that I want us to notice about this Antichrist. And so I want us to go back to our text this morning there in chapter 13. And I want us to continue our discussion of this terrible man of sin, as the Apostle Paul refers to him. I want us to go back and notice this terrible man of sin, and I want us to notice two additional points. First of all, I want us to notice letter D, his rule. His rule. Now, we've already seen how the Antichrist will come, and how that when he comes, he's going to come in the very beginning. You remember we saw it back in Revelation chapter 6. He's going to come carrying a bow, but there will be no arrows. He's going to come speaking great words of peace. He's going to come and he's going to come in such a way that the nations of the world are going to be willing to submit to his authority. But let me just remind you this morning that the Antichrist not only desires political power, he wants spiritual power. He doesn't just want to rule the nations, he wants to rule the souls of men. And so understanding that, there's a couple of things that are revealed to us now about this Antichrist as we look forward to what he will be like. First of all, we see his resurrection. His resurrection. In verse number 3 of chapter 13, John writes, and he says, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered." That simply means they are amazed. They are absolutely amazed at this one called the beast. They're amazed at it. Now, at the midway point of the tribulation, at the midway point in this tribulation, after Satan is kicked out of heaven by Michael the archangel, the Antichrist will apparently, please understand, apparently, the Antichrist will apparently be assassinated. He's going to be assassinated. He's going to receive, verse number 12, we'll see it in a minute, but in verse number 12, he's going to receive a deadly wound. And in verse number 14, it's a wound that is going to be inflicted by a sword. And so it appears that this Antichrist is going to be assassinated. Now please remember, as I said last week, Satan is the master counterfeiter. Everything that God has ever done, Satan has tried to imitate. Everything God has done, Satan has tried to imitate. And so since Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead by the power of God. I believe Satan is going to orchestrate events so that he can raise his son, the Antichrist, from the dead. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, he refers to this event in these words. He calls it an impious travesty. An impious travesty. In other words, it is a blasphemous simulation. It's a blasphemous simulation of the resurrection of our Lord. Now, we know that Satan has great power. If you're not aware of that, you need to be aware, or you're going to become a statistic. Satan has great power. He's not one to be trifled with. But we need to realize that even though Satan is very powerful, he does not have the power to give life. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. However, during this time, God is actually going to allow Satan to raise his Antichrist from the dead. You say, why would God allow that? Let me give you a little clue. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to notice the second thing we find. Not only His resurrection, we also find, number two, His worship. His worship. And they worshipped the dragon. Now wait, who's the dragon? You remember? Huh? Satan. Satan is the dragon. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Who's the beast? Antichrist, right? And so they worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? I mean, can you imagine if somebody killed me? Well, now that's something to imagine. Why would anybody want to kill me? I mean, I'm the nicest guy in all the world, right? But just suppose somebody did. And just suppose I was resurrected. Ta-da! You would say, who is like Ray Crocker? That would be the natural. I mean, nobody's ever done that before. Look what's happened here. And so they're going to say, who is like the beast? Not only that, they're going to say, who is able to make war with him? I mean, you kill him and he gets up. Right? So how can you defeat that? How can you ever make war with this one? And so we see his worship. He's elevated. He's worshipped. He's praised by people all over the world. And as a result of this praise that is heaped upon him, the natural result of that is going to be an even larger sense of pride, which will lead to his blasphemies. His blasphemies. It's at this time that Satan is going to lead, as I mentioned a moment ago, his Antichrist to break his covenant with Israel. He's going to enter into the temple. He's going to begin proclaiming that he himself is God. That he himself is God. In fact, notice it, verse 5 and verse 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So from the time of the resurrection, from the time he enters in, he begins speaking these blasphemies. We got another 3.5 year period. That's called great tribulation. That's the second half of this tribulation period. And he opened his mouth, the Bible says. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so this one who is apparently assassinated, he's raised up. Now he begins to speak great blasphemies, claiming that he is God himself. And then we see number four, his murders. We spoke about this last time, but notice it again, verse number 7. It was given unto him. In other words, he is allowed. He is allowed. By the way, please understand this. He even in this tribulation period, there's not a thing that's going to happen on this earth that God does not allow. God is still sovereign. God's still in control. And even during this tribulation period, everything that Satan does, everything the Antichrist does, are going to be done according to God's plan, God's purpose. He is still in control. And so that's why the Bible says it was given unto him. In other words, God is going to allow this to happen, and it's given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. In other words, not only is he going to war against them, he's going to defeat them. He's going to destroy them. He's going to kill them. He's going to kill them. And he will be able to do this because of a fifth thing, and that's his dominion. His dominion, verse number 7, and power was given unto him over all kindreds. That has to do with families. You talk about your kin folks, right? Talk about your kin. That's kindred. He's going to be given power over all kindreds. That's families. All tongues. That's languages. And all nations. He's going to have control. He's going to have dominion over all of them. Now, as a result of this, Satan's Antichrist will not only hold the political reins of the world, he's going to hold the spiritual reins of the world. He's going to hold the spiritual reins. In other words, he's going to control the religions of this world. And because he has declared himself to be God, you can imagine what his religion is going to be. Now, look at it in verse number 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They're going to worship him. But there is an exception. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, they're the ones that will worship. Those who have trusted Christ will not worship him. Amen. They will not worship him. And as a result of it, they will seal their faith just like martyrs did many years ago. They'll seal their faith with their blood. Now, I don't know about you. Looking at this from totally a human perspective, it's just a wee bit depressing, isn't it? I mean, it's just a little bit depressing. Because it seems like, as you come through here now, that Satan is actually winning and God is losing. I mean, you see people who claim they don't believe the Antichrist is God. They believe Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. And yet they're being slaughtered, they're being destroyed. He is overcoming them, and it seems like that Satan has the upper hand. And that Satan is winning, God is losing. And because of that, we find a wonderful thing stuck right here in the middle of this text that we're looking at. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we saw the tribulation saints. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, those tribulation saints were actually praying. Remember that? Their souls were under the altar, and they were praying for God's vengeance. Remember that? They're praying for God's vengeance to come on those who had persecuted them. They're praying for God's judgment to come on those who have killed them. And now God is going to reassure them that in the midst of all this suffering, this 3.5 years of intensifying persecution, God hasn't forgotten their prayer. And He's going to give them an assurance right here in the middle of all of this. Notice the words of encouragement. Verse 9 and verse 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity, he that killeth with the sword, must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is it. In other words, what God is telling John right here is the same thing the Apostle Paul told you and me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, it's what he's going to reap. It's what he's going to reap. And that's exactly what God is encouraging these saints with here in this passage. That those who have led them into captivity, they're going to go into captivity. And those who have killed with the sword, they're going to die by the sword. And here is the patience. Know what that means? That means you can endure without complaining. That's what it means. They can endure all of this, and they can endure it without complaining because they have faith in God's promises. It's exactly what they have. It's exactly what they have. We're going to see all of this literally being fulfilled as we continue on in our study. We're going to be seeing this in more graphic detail, how that Satan and his Antichrist and all of his wicked minions are going to reap exactly what they have sowed. There's another thing I want us to notice about this Antichrist, and that is this, his associate. His associate. As the master counterfeiter, Satan is that, you remember. And as the master counterfeiter, not only is Satan going to raise up an imitation of God's Christ, that's the Antichrist, but he's also going to raise up an imitation of God's Spirit. And that is seen in this person called the false prophet. The false prophet. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things about this false prophet that we find in our Scripture here. First of all, we see his rise. We see his rise. In verse number 11, "And I beheld another beast." So immediately we know this beast is not the same beast that we saw in the Antichrist. This is different. And you know what we always say, right? Things that are different, they're not the same. Okay? So this is a different beast. This is another beast. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. With the rise of the Antichrist, there will also be another beast. And we're told three things about this beast in this passage of Scripture. First of all, we're told that this beast will come out of the earth. He's going to come out of the earth. Now, remember, we saw the Antichrist is going to come out of the sea. Remember that? And we identified that according to the Greek. The sea there is actually a reference to the Mediterranean. And so somewhere along that Mediterranean area, the Antichrist is going to rise up. I believe it's the nation of Israel. He's going to be a reprobate Jew who's going to come on the world scene. But this false prophet, the Bible says he's going to come out of the earth. In other words, he's going to come from the Gentile nations. So the Antichrist is going to be a reprobate Jew. The false prophet is going to be a Gentile. Going to be a Gentile. I want you to notice another thing. Not only is he going to come out of the earth, I want you to notice he has two horns of a lamb. In other words, this false prophet will appear to be, guess what? He'll appear to be a true prophet. It's not surprising, isn't it? Satan still works that way today. Satan still works that day. This false prophet will appear to be a true prophet from God. In other words, he's going to come looking like a lamb. He's going to come looking like a lamb. He'll appear like one who is harmless and pure. But you better watch out for those two horns. Better watch out. They're deadly. They're deadly. And so he's going to come on the scene like a lamb, but there's going to be a subtle difference there. Going to be a subtle difference that will cause many, because of its being a subtle difference, many will be deceived. They'll miss it. They won't recognize it. But this one is going to come. He's going to have the horns of a lamb. And then I want you to notice another thing. He's also going to speak with the voice of a dragon. Now, we've already identified the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's Satan. He's going to come. He's going to speak with the voice of the dragon. But how does that dragon speak? What does he say? Well, Jesus gave us the answer to that. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, the devil. And then he prefaces, he says, from the beginning. In other words, it's always been this way. The devil from the beginning, notice it. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is, not sometimes, he is. That's just who he is. He is a liar, and he's the father of it. And when this false prophet comes on the scene, he is going to come like a lamb. He's going to open his mouth. And when he opens his mouth, he's going to sound just like the dragon. Why? Because he's going to be parroting the same lies. He's going to be promoting the same lies that Satan gives. I want you to notice another thing about this false prophet, and that is his power. In verse number 12, it says that he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. In other words, all of the power that Satan gives to the Antichrist, first beast, this beast, he's going to have that same kind of power. And he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does. This is Satan's imitation of that. And so this beast is going to come on the scene, and he's going to cause all the people in the earth to begin to look to the Antichrist as being the true Christ, and they're going to worship him. And then we're told four things that reveals the supernatural power of this false prophet that will cause men to worship the Antichrist. Notice four things that we find here. First of all, there is a resurrection. I referred to it a moment ago. There is a resurrection. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and all them to dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. In other words, apparently, after the Antichrist is assassinated, it's going to be this false prophet who's going to come on the scene and going to raise him up. It's this false prophet who's going to come on the scene and raise him up. This morning, I came in and got here a little bit early, and I came up and everything was locked up. We need to pray for the security guard. He's in the hospital, but they have a replacement who did not know anything. And so came in, and so she was unlocking the doors for me and getting everything. And so I was telling her, I said, well, you know, we're a church. We meet here every Sunday. She said, oh, you do healing. I said, well, I haven't today. No, only God can do healing. But Satan is going to have the power to give this beast the power to actually raise, not just heal one, but to raise them from the dead. There's going to be the resurrection. And then not only that, there's going to be a demonstration. Verse number 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This false prophet's going to come on the scene. Basically, what he's going to be doing is he's going to be supporting his lies with demonstrations of power. He's going to be supporting his lies with demonstrations of power to the extent that, just like we find throughout scriptures with men like Elisha, men who called fire down out of heaven, true prophets of God, Satan is going to imitate that. And he's going to cause fire to come down from heaven. And it's not going to be something like many of these so-called healers who talk about, I healed 5 million people with one wonderful word. Oh, really? Where'd you do that? Well, it was in Timbuktu, where you have never been. Right? In fact, nobody I know has ever been there. But that's where they do all their great miracles. There's no ability to be able to prove whether it was really, really true or really a lie. But when this false prophet comes on the scene, what he does is not going to be hidden away. It's going to be public. People are going to see it. Demonstration of power. You need to remember once again, Satan's the master counterfeiter. I keep saying that, but I don't want you to forget it. Satan is a master counterfeiter. And the reason why he's going to allow these demonstrations of power to take place, I think it's clearly illustrated for us in the Scriptures. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 20 to verse number 23, you remember Moses was sent in to Pharaoh. And he was sent with the command from the Lord God, "Let my people go." And you remember Pharaoh said, "Well, who's the Lord? Why should I obey Him?" And you remember Moses said, "Well, let me show you something." And he did a miracle, right? Did a miracle. Turned the water into blood. Pharaoh's magicians came out. Guess what they did? They cleaned it up. They turned it back to water, right? No, they made more blood. What idiots. But anyway, that's what they did. That's what they did. And so the magicians basically mimicked the miracles that God's man did. And because of that, Exodus chapter 7, verse number 20 and down to verse number 23, it was because of that that men's hearts were hardened against the truth. Men's hearts are hardened against the truth. Men totally rejected the message of God's witnesses. And that's exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation period. That's exactly what's going to happen. Verse number 14 tells us, he, talking about this false prophet who's going to come on the scene, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How's he going to do it? By the means of those miracles. It's by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. That's the Antichrist. And this false prophet's going to come on the scene and he's going to deceive the whole earth with the power of the miracles that he is able to do. Then I want you to notice another one. There's a pronouncement in verse number 14 and verse 15. He's going to say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. They're going to make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now, let me just tell you, this is exactly what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the abomination of desolation over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 verse number 15. And this false prophet, after raising up the Antichrist, people are saying, who is like the Antichrist? Who can make war with him? Bow down, worship him. But he's not always visible. And so here, we're going to build this statue. And he's going to give this statue the ability to actually speak. He's going to give the statue the ability to speak and to declare that I am God. I am God. And then we see there's going to be a purging, letter D. In verse 15 and following, he will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast. Kind of sounds like the story of Daniel, doesn't it? Remember the story of Daniel, three Hebrew children? Bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image or else. Right? Same idea. Same kind of thing. It will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's interesting that this Antichrist is the sixth personality. Six is the number of man. This is the sixth personality we find listed in this revelation, and his number is going to be 666. 666. Now, even though we're not in the tribulation period, we need to realize that there are already many false prophets in the world today. There's already many false prophets in the world today, and many of them come claiming to do miracles. And folks, if we're not careful, it's going to be very easy for us to get sucked in. It's going to be very easy for us to be deceived. I've even had people that I know were truly born again, and they say, "Yeah, Pastor, I know, you know, you say that, you know, but good night, look what he did. How can that not be of God?" Need to be careful. That's why, folks, I want to close this morning by encouraging you to remember the admonition that the Lord Jesus gave. If we're going to avoid being deceived by these false prophets who go around doing miracles and claiming all kinds of wonderful things, if we're going to avoid being deceived by that, here's what we need to do. Jesus said it so very well. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just because something looks right, looks spiritual, looks holy, doesn't make it so. Doesn't make it so. We have to judge not by the way things look, but we have to judge righteously. We have to make righteous judgments. Now that creates a huge problem. You know why? Because the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. So how can we who are unrighteous, how can we ever hope to judge righteously? And of course, the answer is simply this. We judge righteously by basing all of our judgments on the unchanging truth that is found in the Word of God. Jesus said in His prayer, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." He didn't say, "Thy word is true." He could have said that and it would have been right. But He said, "Thy word is truth." And you understand what that means. You understand the significance of the difference. When He said, "Thy word is truth," what He was simply saying was, God's word is the standard by which we judge the trueness of everything else. So no matter what you may see going on, no matter what claims you may hear, don't get shaken by what you see. You judge righteous judgment. In other words, you take the Word of God and see if what they are doing, what they are saying, what they are teaching, does it agree with the Scripture? If it does, fine. But if it doesn't, you better watch out for that dragon. Do you hear his voice? Oh, he looks like a lamb. But when he opens his mouth, he sounds like the dragon. He's telling you a lie. Instead of building your faith and your hope on the lies of Satan, you better get settled in the Word of God. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die right now that you could go to heaven, the Bible has an answer for you. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and you're dealing with some areas in your life that you're struggling with, the Bible has an answer for you. No, it's not my opinion. It's not our church's opinion. It's what God said. That is truth. That's what we judge by. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Don't build your life. Don't base your eternity on the shifting sands that change from day to day. Build your faith. Build your hope. Base your hope in eternal life on the unchanging solid rock of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.